This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last week we went through the battle of Khaybar, the circumstances that led to this battle and how it unfolded with the fortresses of the Yahud of Khaybar being conquered by the Muslims, and then how the vast wealth and treasures and property and land that was owned by the Jews of Khaybar, how it came into the possession of the Muslims, and how this was a turning point in their financial situation, how after the Battle of Khaybar, the Muslims had now become rich. We also looked at the marriage of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Safiya, who was the daughter of one of the leaders of Khaybar, Huyay ibn Akhtab. And so today we will look at some scenes from the battle, along with other important events surrounding the Battle of Khaybar that we did not get a chance to discuss last week. And with that, inshallah ta'ala, we will conclude our discussion regarding Khaybar. And so let's look at some scenes from the battle. The first one, there was a man, a fighter, in the ranks of the Muslims who was doing a very good job of fighting the enemy. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pointed at him, and this was while he was still alive. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pointed at him and said, he is one of the people of the hellfire. So this came as a shock to the Sahaba because of the fight that this man had put on during the battle and his bravery, his courage. He was killing anyone who came in his way. So one of the companions, he said, I'm going to follow this man to see what happens. So he followed him. Whenever he would speed up, he would speed up behind him. Whenever he would slow down, he would slow down, keeping behind him, following him wherever he went. And then he saw that the man got hit. He got hit so bad that he fell to the ground. And he got injured. And the injury was so painful that he couldn't tolerate it. He couldn't bear with patience. So what did he do? He took an arrow out of his quiver and he killed himself. So the companion who was following him, he rushed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, I bear witness that you are the Messenger of Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him what he saw, and so he told him. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, O so and so, get up and announce that only a believer will enter Jannah and that Allah can give victory to this deen. Allah can support this deen, وَلَوْ بِالرَّجُلِ الْفَاجِرِ, even if it be to an evil or a wicked man. And so this shows us that what may appear to us as being something is not really the case in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In one narration, it mentions that the Prophet then said, a person, he performs deeds like the deeds of Ahlul Jannah, فِيمَا يَبْدُو لِلنَّاسِ, how it appears to the people, but he will be one of the people of the hellfire. And another person may perform the actions of the people of the hellfire, فِيمَا يَبْدُو لِلنَّاسِ, in what appears to the people, but he will be one of the people of Jannah. So, some people may be righteous outwardly, but there's an aspect of them that we're not aware of. However, this does not mean that we now start doubting every Muslim who we see if they're doing something good. We don't judge people's intentions. We have to go based on the apparent. Whether good or bad, we judge people based on their outward actions. But we cannot confirm. We cannot say that any particular individual, he is from the people of Jannah. Right? No matter who they are, no matter how righteous they are, while they're alive, and even after they have died, we can only hope that Allah will make them from the people of Jannah. Except those who the Prophet ﷺ affirmed himself. And so there are certain individuals who the Prophet ﷺ bore witness that these people are from the people of Jannah, and he mentioned their names. But besides them, we cannot say. And in this case, the same thing. The Prophet ﷺ bore witness that this man is in the hellfire. So we say, yes, he is. But if the Prophet ﷺ did not say it, we cannot say that. And so even today, if someone does something that makes it seem as if he's going to the hellfire, we cannot say that. We cannot say that. The second scene that we have from the Battle of Khaybar, there was a servant of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam who was struck by an arrow and he died. So the Sahaba, they said, he is in Jannah. They said, he is a shaheed. Hani'an lahu bishahada. They were congratulating him for attaining the status of a shaheed. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard them, and this hadith is in Bukhari. He said, no, by the one who my soul is in his hands, the cloak that he took on the day of Khaybar from the ghanima, from the booty, is burning flames on him. And then there was a man who heard this from the Prophet ﷺ, and so he came forward with a sandal strap, something as small as like a shoelace. He came and he said, this is something I took, Ya Rasulullah. The Prophet ﷺ said, this is a sandal strap or two sandal straps of fire. And so although this man, he died fighting as a mujahid, and he should have earned the high level of being a shaheed, the Prophet ﷺ says, instead, he is being punished in the hellfire. Why? Just because he took one piece of the ghanima, the spoils of war, without permission, before it had been distributed. And so this is how dangerous it is. And this is what the scholars refer to as ghulul, to steal from the ghanima before it has been distributed. And this is one of the major sins in Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا كَانَ لِنَبِيٍّ أَن يَغُلُّ. It is not appropriate for a prophet to illegally take spoils of war. وَمَنْ يَغْلُلْ يَأْتِ بِمَا غَلَّ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. And whoever does so, what he stole will be held against him on the day of judgment. And in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ warned the people. He said, return whatever you have taken, because on the day of judgment, I don't want to see one of you being punished by that thing that you stole. The third scene from the Battle of Khaybar was a Bedouin who had just become a Muslim. And then he went out with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the Battle of Khaybar. The Muslims were victorious, and as we know, there was a lot of booty. There was a lot of spoils of war, as we mentioned. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as he would usually do after any battle, is that he would divide the spoils of war among the Sahaba who participated. And so he would divide it according to what Allah mentions in Surah Al-Anfal. And that is that each fighter deserves a share. So this Bedouin, he left the scene. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he left a share for him, and he told the Sahaba to go and give it to this Bedouin. This is his share, what he rightfully deserves. So his share was brought to him. He asked, "What is this?" They said, "This is your share of the booty." And then he took it and brought it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he asked him the same question, "Ya Rasulullah, what is this?" The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I set it aside for you. It is your share of the ghanima." So then the man said, "O Messenger of Allah, it was not for this that I followed you. This is not why I became Muslim. But rather, I followed you so that I may be shot right here. And then as a result, I would die and I would enter Jannah." And so, look at this simple Bedouin. And look at his honesty. You know, ghanima, it's something halal for him. It's something that he rightfully deserves, but he voluntarily said that he doesn't want it. Why? Because here you had a man who was not looking for some temporary enjoyments of the dunya, but rather he had reached the level where the only thing that was on his mind was meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and having the reward of being a shaheed and entering Jannah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you are truthful to Allah, then Allah will be truthful to you. Meaning, if you stick by this and you don't give up and you want to fulfill that wish of yours, then Allah will fulfill it for you. Shortly after that battle, when the Muslims went out on another battle and they met their enemy, this companion also fought and he was killed. So he was brought to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw that he had an arrow that was hit in the exact same point that he had, in the exact same place that he had pointed to, in his neck. The Prophet ﷺ asked, "Is it him?" They said, "Yes." And then he ﷺ said, "He was true to Allah, and so Allah was true to him. He was true to Allah, so Allah was true to him." And so this is the reward of being truthful to Allah. Not paying lip service to our iman. And then when things become difficult, we give up. But rather, staying committed until the very end. Then the Prophet ﷺ, he took off his own garment, his very own cloak. He took it off and he put it over him for him to be buried in the garment of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so this is how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam honored him. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made a very long dua for him. And the narrator of the hadith, he says, "The part that I heard from the dua was, 'O Allah, this is your servant. He came forth as a mujahid in your path and he was killed as a shaheed. وَأَنَا عَلَى ذَٰلِكَ شَهِيدٌ And I am a witness for that." You know, what better witness? What a better witness than the witness of the Prophet ﷺ. And so what a great badge of honor that this simple Bedouin with little knowledge, look at how huge of a badge of honor he was given. And this was all because of his sidq, being truthful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah rewarded him in this way. The next scene from the battle of Khaybar is the companion Abu al-Yusr radiallahu an. He says, "I was with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in Khaybar when we saw sheep belonging to one of the Jews, and they were entering into one of their fortresses while we were laying siege to that fortress." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw this while we, the Muslims, were hungry. So this is before the fortresses ended up falling in the hands of the Muslims. Prior to that, the Muslims had come to Khaybar. Many days had gone by. They didn't have much food. So they saw these sheep, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked the companions, "Who will feed us from these sheep?" So Abu al-Yusr said, "Me, O Messenger of Allah, I'll do it." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Then go ahead." Abu al-Yusr, he says, "So I set out running like an ostrich." The ostrich is a very fast animal, right? It can run at speeds of between 70 and 80 kilometers an hour. And today there are no ostriches in the Arabian Peninsula. They became extinct. But they did exist in those days. And so he said, Abu al-Yusr, he said, "When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw me running, he said, 'O Allah, let us enjoy his company.'" Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam loved Abu al-Yusr and the way he ran so quickly. He says, "So I reached the sheep when the first of the flock had already entered the gates of the fortress. So I took the last of them, I was able to get two of them. And then I carried one each under one of my arms." He says, "I then came back running as if I wasn't carrying anything." Meaning, he was running and he felt so lightweighted. He says, "Until I came to the Prophet ﷺ and I dropped them at his feet. Then we slaughtered them and we ate them." The narrator says, "And so Abu al-Yusr was one of the last of the companions to die. years after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after the Khilafah of the four Khulafa al-Rashidun, after many of the companions had passed away, many decades later, he was one of the last to die. Why? Because of the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said, "O Allah, let us enjoy his company." When Abu Yusr would mention this story, he would cry. And he would say, "They enjoyed my company until I became one of the last of them to die." And so he was kind of sad that he was left behind while his friends, including the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, had passed away before him. The next scene, and this was right after the Battle of Khaybar, after the defeat of the Jews, there was a Jewish woman by the name of Zainab bint al-Harith. She held a feast and she invited the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and some of his companions. She roasted for them some sheep and she asked about the particular parts of the animal that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to love the most. And we know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to love which part of the animal? The shoulder. So she filled that part with poison. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, he accepted the invitation, and the companions came. She presented the food and they sat to eat. They started eating. One of the companions, Bishr al-Bara radiallahu anhu, was the first to bite the meat and swallow it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took some of it and he put it in his mouth. And then he didn't swallow it, but then all of a sudden he dropped it. And he said, "This bone is telling me that it is poison." And so this is one of the miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that this flesh is speaking to him. Then he called the woman and he said, "You poisoned this for me." She said, "Yes." He said, "Why did you do so?" She said, "If you were a king, then you would have been killed, and we would have rid ourselves of you. But if you were a prophet, Allah would tell you and you would know about it." Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Allah would never give you authority over me." Meaning, Allah wouldn't allow anyone to kill me. Because Allah says in the Quran, "Wallahu ya'asimuka minan nas." There were many previous assassination attempts at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah saved him every time. And Allah promised the Prophet ﷺ in this ayah that he would protect him. So then the companions, they asked, "Should we kill her, O Messenger of Allah?" The Prophet ﷺ said no, and so he ended up forgiving her. However, that was initially. The companion Bishr ibn al-Bara, who ate and swallowed the meat, he ended up passing away. And so this shows you how powerful that poison was. In some narrations, it mentions that as a result, the Prophet ﷺ ordered for her execution. So now he executed her because there was a life of one of the companions who was taken. Now, the Prophet ﷺ ended up surviving after that for the next 3 years. The Battle of Khaybar was in the 7th year. The Prophet ﷺ ends up passing away 3 years later. In his final days, when he was suffering from a severe fever, Aisha radiallahu anha says, and this is in Sahih al-Bukhari, she says the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his sickness in which he died, he would say, "O Aisha, I still feel the pain caused by the food that I had eaten at Khaybar. And at this very moment, I feel as if my aorta, which is the main artery that carries blood from the heart to the rest of the body," he was saying that he feels it being cut from that poison. And so because of this incident and because of this hadith, many scholars, they say that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he died as a shaheed in addition to being a prophet. And so Allah combined for him these two noble statuses, the status of prophethood and the status of shahada, which is one of the highest that anyone can reach. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he went on to live after this assassination attempt, and he continued his mission, and he continued fighting jihad and spreading Islam. Then when he completed his mission and it came time for him to leave this world, he felt the pain of that poison. So in the end, although we said that Allah protected him, right? And he told that woman that Allah would never give you the ability to kill me. Although she did not succeed in her mission to assassinate the Prophet ﷺ, the damage from the poison still affected him and caused his death 3 years later. And that is why many scholars say that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died as a shaheed, and Allah knows best. Now, the news had spread that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was going to attack the Jews of Khaybar. And as we mentioned previously, these particular Jews were considered the most well-trained and skilled fighters among all of the Jews of Arabia, along with their strong fortresses, giving them military advantage over their enemies. Huwaytib ibn Abd al-Uzza was one of the members of the envoys of Quraysh who met with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at Al-Hudaybiyah. Remember when we spoke about Al-Hudaybiyah, Quraysh would send envoys to meet and discuss with the Prophet ﷺ. And so one of the members of Quraysh that met the Prophet ﷺ was Huwaytib ibn Abd al-Uzza. When he met the Prophet ﷺ at Hudaybiyah and then went back to Mecca, he said, "I know that Muhammad and his followers will be victorious. There's no way that they will ever be defeated." This was the impression that he got just by seeing the Muslims and the way they conducted themselves and how they would never give up defending the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam no matter what happens. So now, when news had reached Mecca that the Muslims were going to face off against the Jews of Khaybar, Huwaytib and many other men of Quraysh, they made a bet. Who's going to win? Some of them, like Safwan ibn Umayyah, were betting for the Jews to win because, as we mentioned, their reputation and, you know, militarily they had the advantage. While Huwaytib, he was of the opinion that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would win. And so they made a bet, and the bet was over 100 camels. And so this shows us the interest that the people had in this particular battle, the Battle of Khaybar, and how passionate the people were about it and about the outcome of this battle, like no other battle that was fought previously. So this was before the battle. Now the question is, how does the news of the outcome of the battle reach Mecca? Al-Hajjaj ibn Ilat al-Sulami, he belonged to the tribe of Banu Sulaym, and he was a wealthy businessman. He owned the rights of mining. And when we say mining, in those days it was salt mines. So he owned the rights of these in the lands of Sulaym, of his tribe. And he had a wife from Mecca. So he himself was not from Mecca, but he had married a woman from Mecca. And now he had become Muslim. Al-Hajjaj had accepted Islam. But he had a problem. He had money that people owed to him in Mecca. And he was afraid of going to collect that money if people had found out that he has accepted Islam. So he came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, "O Messenger of Allah, the people of Quraysh owe me money, and I want to go and collect it. Would you allow me to speak against you if I need to?" The Prophet ﷺ said, "Say whatever you want." Meaning that if I have to curse you or say something bad about Islam just to show them that I'm not a Muslim, is it okay if I do that? The Prophet ﷺ gave him the permission. So he goes to Mecca. And this was right at the time of the Battle of Khaybar, right after it. And when he reached the outskirts of Mecca, he already finds men of Quraysh waiting. They were waiting for travelers to come to ask them about what happened at the Battle of Khaybar. You know, in those days, this is how they would receive news. They would ask travelers. And again, what does this show us? It shows us how much interest they had for this battle. How passionate they were about, you know, knowing what happens and what is the outcome of this battle. And so they were so eager to hear about the news that, you know, they came out. And they were waiting on the outskirts of Mecca. They were so interested about this conflict, right? Because on the one hand, until now, the Muslims had been victorious. And, you know, they were on momentum. They were winning battle after battle. But on the other hand, they're facing off against the Jews of Khaybar, who had the reputation that they had. So when they saw Al-Hajjaj, they recognize him because his wife was from Mecca. So they said, "This is the man we're looking for. He must have information about what happened at Khaybar." So they rushed towards him and they said, "Tell us about Khaybar. What happened?" Al-Hajjaj says, "These men came to me and clung onto my camel and said, 'Go ahead, Al-Hajjaj, tell us.' He said, 'I have good news for you. I have good news for you.' They said, 'Tell us what happened.' He said, 'Muhammad has been defeated as he has never been defeated before. His companions were killed and he has been taken as a prisoner. And the Jews have said, we are not going to kill him, but rather we are going to hand him over to his own people of Quraysh so that they can kill him in Mecca.'" And so you could imagine how happy these people were. Al-Hajjaj, he added, The only reason why I have come is because I have money here in Mecca. I wanted to collect this money so that I can go back to Khaybar and buy from the spoils of war that the Jews have won from the Muslims before all the other people come, all the other businessmen, they come and, you know, they buy all of the treasures and the spoils of war. And so this was because after any war, you know, the spoils, they would be in a market where all of the stuff would be sold. And so Al-Hajjaj, he was saying to them, I want to be the first one there in order to buy what I can before the prices go up. So they said, Al-Hajjaj, don't worry. We are going to do it for you. We're going to go into Mecca and collect your money for you. And so they rushed back to Mecca with the news, and they collected his money from the people. When Al-Hajjaj came into Mecca, he went to meet his wife, and he told her the same thing that he had told these men. Because until now she was also a kafira. He had just embraced Islam, and she doesn't even know. So now the news spread all over Mecca. The kuffar were in such a state of joy. They were so happy at hearing this news. While the Muslims of Mecca, remember, there were still Muslims living in Mecca. These were the few who could not make hijrah. They were held back. They were imprisoned. And they were held back against their will. And so, while the kuffar were celebrating, you could imagine the state of these Muslims. It came to them as a shock, and now they were in a state of depression. The news reaches the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib. We mentioned previously that Al-Abbas, he was a Muslim. However, he didn't publicly tell people that he was a Muslim. So he kept it a secret. When the news reached him, he was so devastated by the news that he could barely stand on his 2 feet. He sent one of his slaves to go to Al-Hajjaj and ask him, what is this evil news that you have brought? The promise of Allah has to be true. You know, the promise of Allah is going to give victory to his messenger. And so this slave, he went to Al-Hajjaj and he conveyed to him the message from Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu. Al-Hajjaj told this slave, go back and tell your master that I have some good news for him. But he has to wait for me in one of his houses all by himself, and I will come there and meet him. So the slave, he went back to Al-Abbas and he conveyed the message to him. He said, he has good news for you. Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu, he was so happy that he jumped up and he kissed the slave on his forehead and he said, I have freed you. He freed him. He was so happy that he freed him. He said, you're a free man, go. And then Al-Abbas, he waited in his house for Al-Hajjaj as he was instructed. And so Al-Hajjaj came and he told him, oh, Abu al-Fadl. Abu al-Fadl is the kunya of Al-Abbas. He said to him, the news is not as you have heard. The reality is that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims have defeated the Jews and they have conquered their land and they are now dividing the spoils of war among them, and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has chosen the daughter of their leader to be his wife. And the only reason I said otherwise was because I wanted to get my money, because I was worried that Quraysh would confiscate it when they learn of my Islam. Now I want you to just keep this a secret between me and you for 3 days, and then after that say whatever you want. And so Al-Hajjaj, he left Mecca after he collected all of his money, and then Al-Abbas, he went to visit his wife, the wife of Al-Hajjaj, and he asked her, "Where's your husband?" She said, "He's already left." Now, the people of Mecca knew that Al-Abbas was a Muslim, even though he tried to keep it a secret. And they knew that he had sympathies for his nephew, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though he would keep it a secret. But, you know, they knew that he was a Muslim. So what did she say to him? When she met him, she thought, this is one of the Muslims, and, you know, she felt sorry for him, hearing the news of the defeat of the Prophet ﷺ, and the Muslims were in a state of depression, as we mentioned. So she tried to offer her condolences to Al-Abbas. She said, "May Allah not bring you any grief. The news has been very difficult for us." So Al-Abbas said, "Yes, Allah will never make me sad. And alhamdulillah, nothing happened except that which we like. Allah has allowed Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam to conquer Khaybar, and the Muslims are dividing the spoils of war among them. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam has chosen the daughter of their leader, Safiya, to be his wife. And if you care for your husband, you better follow him." Meaning, your husband has accepted Islam, and he has left Mecca for Medina, you should follow him. And so this came to her as a shock. But she said, by Allah, I believe you are telling the truth." She was convinced, and then she set out to follow her husband. Then Al-Abbas, he went to put on some of his best clothes. And then he went by the gatherings of Quraysh. When they saw him, they said, again, they're feeling sorry for him. They said, "May only good befall you, O Abu al-Fadl." He said, "Nothing but good has befallen me. Alhamdulillah." And then he said, "Al-Hajjaj has told me, that Khaybar has been conquered by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and that the Muslims are dividing the spoils of war among them, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam has taken Safiya bint Huyay ibn al-Akhtab as his wife." And then he said, "And Al-Hajjaj told me to keep this a secret for 3 days, only because he came to Mecca to take his money from you, and then he was going to leave you." And so now all of a sudden, the tables had turned. The feelings and the sentiments of the people of Mecca had turned upside down. The depression and the grief and the sadness that the Muslims were going through had suddenly been transferred over to the kuffar. And the joy that was with the kuffar had now transferred over to the Muslims. Later on, the details of the devastating defeat of the Jews would reach Mecca, and Quraysh would realize how they were tricked and deceived by Al-Hajjaj ibn Ilat radiallahu anhu. And so this is the story of how the news ended up reaching Mecca. Now, what ended up happening with the Jews overall in the Arabian Peninsula? Because we learned that the majority of the Jews were living in Medina. And slowly but surely, they were expelled and evicted from Medina, as we have studied in the Seerah. Their last major stronghold was now Khaybar. There were still other small pockets of the Jews here and there. However, they did not pose a huge threat to the Prophet ﷺ or to the Muslims. For example, when Khaybar fell, the Jews of a town known as Fadak, which is just north of Khaybar, they came to the Prophet ﷺ on their own, because now they were afraid that we may be next. So they rushed to the Prophet ﷺ and they voluntarily gave him half of the harvest of Fadak. And so, what do we consider this? This is not considered ghanima, where the Prophet ﷺ has to now divide it into five portions, but rather this is known as al-fayt. The difference is that ghanima is what you win through fighting, whereas al-fayt is what you win without fighting. And so the ruling of al-fayt is that it is purely for Allah and His Messenger. As Allah mentions in Surah Al-Hashr, وَمَا أَفَاءَ اللَّهُ, until the end of the ayah. And so this was taken by the Prophet ﷺ. It was his. And that's why later on, after his death, there was a dispute, a famous dispute between Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Fatima radiallahu anha, because she felt that she had a right to the land of Fadak, that she should inherit it from her father. So this is what happened to the Jews of Fadak. As for the Jews of Khaybar, last week we mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ settled with them. The agreement was that they would remain in Khaybar. Otherwise, the Prophet ﷺ wanted to expel them. But in the end, he agreed to allow them to stay and work in the farms. And for their work, they would take half of the harvest. But the Prophet ﷺ put a condition in the agreement that the Muslims had the right to expel them whenever they wanted. So they remained there until the time of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, until his khilafah. And one day, during his khilafah, Al-Miqdad, Al-Zubayr, and Abdullah ibn Umar, these companions, they went to Khaybar because they had land over there that they had won through the ghanima. And so they went to collect their wealth. So when they went there, the Jews attacked Abdullah ibn Umar at night. He was sleeping on top of a rooftop, and they pushed him until he fell. And this caused both of his shoulders, his arms, to dislocate. So the news reached Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, and he gathered the people and he said, "O people, the Messenger of Allah had an agreement with the Jews of Khaybar that we would evict them, we would expel them whenever we wish. They have attacked Abdullah ibn Umar and dislocated his arms, as you have learned, and they had previously attacked the Ansar before him. So this is not the first time." He said, "We have no doubt that it was they who have done it, because we have no other enemies here besides them." You know, after the death of the Prophet and after the Khilafah of Abu Bakr, now in the Khilafah of Umar radiallahu anhu, there were no internal enemies. All the Arab tribes had accepted Islam. Abu Bakr radiallahu an, in his days, he had wiped out any resistance, the tribes that had apostated. Now the Muslim empire stretched beyond Arabia to the east and the west. So he said, we have no other enemies here besides them. Look at what they have done. Then he said, whoever has property in Khaybar, he should go right now and claim whatever he has there, because I am going to evict, I'm going to expel the Jews. And so he then gave orders for the last remaining Jews in the Arabian Peninsula to be expelled, and so they left to settle in Asham. Now, one of the reasons that made Umar ibn al-Khattab to do this was the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he did not hear directly from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he heard it from other companions, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that no two religions should coexist in the Arabian Peninsula. There cannot remain two religions dominant in the Arabian Peninsula. And the other hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said, drive out the Jews and the Christians from the Arabian Peninsula. Drive them out from the Arabian Peninsula. And so Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he acted by these two hadith. And so this is what ended up happening with the last remaining Jews in the Arabian Peninsula. And with this, we come to the end of our discussion concerning the Battle of Khaybar. There are just a few more incidents that are related to after the Battle of Khaybar that we will talk about next week, such as delegations of Muslims that came and they wanted to meet the Prophet ﷺ. They didn't meet him in Medina, but they met him in Khaybar. We'll talk about that next week, along with other events that occurred after the Battle of Khaybar. We conclude with some of the lessons that we learned from what we went through today. The first lesson is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses anything and anyone to bring victory to this deen. We see this in the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam concerning that fighter who fought bravely, courageously, but he ended up committing suicide. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that he would be in the hellfire. And he said, Allah can give victory to this deen, even if it be through an evil or wicked man. And so here was a sinful, evil person, because committing suicide is from the major sins in Islam. And anyone who commits a major sin in Islam without repenting to Allah, he is considered an evil sinner. So here was someone like that who gave support to Islam and the Islamic cause, as he was a good fighter. And so not everyone who may support Islam or the Muslims may necessarily be good or righteous. And this is something important for us to understand. There may be many people out there who support Muslim causes and they support Islam, but they are not upon the correct methodology left behind by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They may even be from deviant sects that oppose the correct aqidah and the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they may be supporting Islam and the Muslims more than those who claim to be on the sunnah. And so we have to understand that although that may be the case, in the end of the day, Allah is using these people to give victory to his deen. It doesn't mean that these people are now somehow good and we should praise them. The Prophet ﷺ did not praise this man, even though he did something that he should be praised for. Right? However, the Prophet ﷺ called him out for what was worse. The second lesson that we learn is that what matters the most is the ending. We learn this from the same story of this man who committed suicide. And so although this man outwardly displayed valor and bravery in fighting the enemies of Allah, and the people thought he was a mujahid who will get the highest of rewards, but instead he will end up being in the hellfire due to his major sin that he ended his life with. And so we need to be fearful and never think that we are righteous, we are good, we're going to be forever guided by Allah. We should never feel satisfied that we will be from the people of Jannah. We don't know how our lives will end. And this is why we need to constantly ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for thabat. We need to constantly ask Allah to keep us firm and steadfast upon the correct guidance. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in the famous hadith, one of you would perform the actions of the people of Jannah, حَتَّى مَا يَكُونُ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَهَا إِلَّا ذِرَاعٌ, until there is nothing between you and Jannah except an arm's length. And then what was preordained, what Allah had already written, would come to pass, and the person would end up in the hellfire. Right? Allah had decreed, it was written in his qadr, that this person is from the people of the hellfire. Like this man, he was doing good until the end. You would think he's going to Jannah, an arm's length away from Jannah, and look what ends up happening. And the Prophet ﷺ said the opposite as well, that one of you would perform the actions of the people of hellfire until there's nothing but an arm's length between you and the hellfire, and then what was written will come to pass and he will end up in Jannah. And we have seen examples of that from the lives of the companions. There was one companion who came on the day of Uhud. He was a mushrik. He came, he embraced Islam, he then fought, he was killed, and he did not perform a single sajda, and he died as a shaheed, and he would be in Jannah. And so we see examples of both. The point here is that what matters is the ending. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالْخَوَاتِيمِ. Deeds depend on how they end. We should never feel satisfied and content that Allah has guided us, therefore we're going to be guided forever. We are going to be in Jannah. No, we need to be fearful. Yes, on the one hand, we should hope for Allah's reward, but on the other hand, we should never feel satisfied. We should always be fearful. And that's why we have the famous story of Imam Ahmad. When he was on his deathbed, and his companions were by his side, and he would come in and out of consciousness, and his companions, they found him saying, "Not yet, not yet." When he came back into consciousness, they asked him, "What were you saying?" He said, "Shaitan came to me and he told me, now you have won. Now you have won. That's it. You're going to Jannah." But he was trying to deceive him. And so Imam Ahmad, he said, "No, not yet. I'm an arm's way away. However, only Allah knows." And so look at how fearful he was even at that moment. The point is that we need to be fearful, and we should never feel satisfied and content. The next lesson that we learn is the difficulty of living in a society that is hostile to the Muslims. We see this from the reaction of Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib to the news that he had received about the outcome of the Battle of Khaybar. It shows us the state of ghurba, the strangeness and loneliness that these few Muslims were living in Mecca, that they were going through. They were living within the community that was not just hostile to the Muslims, but were leading the war against Islam and the Muslims. It wasn't easy to live in such a society. There was this sense of loneliness, this pressure from the society of kufr around them. You could imagine how difficult it was. And you could see how following the news about the victory or defeat of the Muslims had such a huge impact on them. You know, when Al-Abbas initially heard the news of the defeat of the Muslims, the narration mentions that he could barely stand up. Then when he heard the good news, he jumped up and kissed his slave and freed him. You know, it shows us how, you know, this news, it's powerful, and how it affects the Muslims who are living as a minority and living in such a society. It also shows us the danger of false rumors and how effective they are. And that is why we're supposed to verify before we believe in anything. Right? That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. And this is exactly what Al-Abbas did. Right? Yes, initially, you know, he accepted the news that the Muslims were defeated, but then he sent for Al-Hajjaj, the source of the news. He sent his slave to go and ask him. He wanted to verify. And so we're supposed to verify news when we hear it, instead of believing in rumors. The last lesson that we'll mention is the permissibility of lying in certain circumstances. And so one of those circumstances and situations when we're allowed to lie is when we lie either about ourselves or about other Muslims in order to obtain our haqq, to obtain our rights, as long as we do not bring harm upon any Muslim as a result. And so here Al-Hajjaj, he lied about the Muslims, about what happened to the Muslims, in order to get access to his wealth. And his lie did not affect the Muslims, right? It didn't affect the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the companions. Yes, it may have harmed the Muslims in Mecca by causing them grief and depression. However, that was something very small compared to the good that came out of it, especially when their depression and their grief would change into a state of joy once they heard the truth of what had happened. And so inshallah ta'ala, next week we'll continue. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa sallallahumma wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.